Continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism tonight, entering into a section on the sacraments. So let's begin tonight with Genesis chapter 15. Verses 1 to 21. It's page 20. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And now let's turn in our catechism, Lord's Day 25. It's page 32 in the back of your hymn books. I'll read the questions and ask you to respond together with the answers. Page 32, Lord's Day 25. Beginning the section on the sacraments. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God, so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel, and might put his seal on that promise. This is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins
and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross.
Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation?
Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross.
How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament?
Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Brothers and sisters, our Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 65 begins with the question, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and in all his blessings. Think of all the promises of Christ, of God, beginning with the forgiveness of sins and restoration, full restoration to life in fellowship with him forever. All of these promises come to us in a personal package named Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you receive all of this as well. How do we receive Jesus and all his blessings? Only by faith, right? It's not that we come with our hands full and say, here, God, let's swap. I'll give you this in exchange for Jesus and his blessings. I'll give you my accomplishments. I'll give you my good works. No, no. Faith is an empty hand that says, nearer still, nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. We just sang that. It's the empty hand that reaches out that says, Jesus, I have nothing to offer, but I trust your promises. Father, I receive Jesus and his blessings because of what Jesus has done for me. That's faith. Where does that faith come from? Is the next question. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. And so we see the Holy Spirit uses conduits, channels, to pour God's grace and even to pour faith into our hearts. We call these the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments, the Gospel and the sacraments. All right, a visual much like what we have here. Something you'll notice in a church like ours is that the furniture often says something about what we believe. And in this case, you will notice that the pulpit is front and center. This represents the proclamation of the word, the spoken word, the gospel spoken, where Jesus himself comes to speak his promises and his grace into our lives. The pulpit, the word, is primary. The sacraments down below are secondary. Sacraments confirm visually, visibly, the promises of the word. And that's the way it's set up. It creates that visually. Even in Genesis 15, we see the division. In 1 verse 6, we hear God reassuring Abraham of his promises to bring salvation to the nations through him and through his descendants, to work out that he will draw Abraham and his family into covenant relationship with him for his purposes. And even from Abraham will come the Savior of the world. All these promises, 15 verses 1 to 6, are either stated or implied. 15, 17 to 21 is God's visible, visual confirmation of his promises. God confirms gospel words with gospel visuals. In a sense, he shouldn't have to. Right? God could simply say to us, haven't I proven myself to you in relationship? Haven't I proven myself faithful through the centuries, faithful in your life? You can just take me at your word, can't you? At my word, can't you? Do you really need me to confirm my promises to you with visuals? God doesn't get bent out of shape about that.
Because he stoops to our weakness. He accommodates to our weakness. He knows that we need more because we tend to be, our faith tends to be weak. We tend to struggle. We tend to have a hard time walking by faith and not by sight. So he has graciously given us gospel visuals. God confirms gospel words with gospel visuals. Faith created, faith confirmed, faith in Christ. That's the basic outline. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the holy gospel, beginning there. Have you ever stopped to think about that question? This trust in your heart, this ability to trust in Jesus and to trust to believe the gospel, it's not innate to you. It's not innate to me. Because of our sinful condition, the only thing that's actually in us is unbelief and rebellion. If we as sinful human beings are to put our trust in Jesus, are to be able to trust in Jesus at all, that faith, even that ability to believe, has to come from outside of us. The Holy Spirit has to plant it in our hearts. By the way, that's also true of others in our lives that are far from God. Nothing we do in and of itself is going to coax them to believe, is going to somehow unearth a faith innate to them. We need to be on our knees praying that God will plant faith in their hearts so that they, in turn, will trust, will answer the call to trust. To believe. The Holy Spirit produces that faith in our hearts. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith, it's the meaning here, is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The book of Acts in the city of Philippi, one of those listening was Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Faith comes how? From hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word does its work. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel to actually create faith, to plant faith, to awaken trust in the hearts of people to Jesus. It's powerful. Let's never forget it. That is why the word is at the center of our lives and our life together. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word comes, and as God comes to us from the outside with the gospel, the Holy Spirit is planting in us, awakening in us, the ability to receive, the desire to embrace Jesus and all his blessings. It's a gift. Faith created by the power of God's word. We go back to Genesis 15. And in the backdrop, we've seen Abraham and his 300 some odd men just come back from an amazing God-given victory. You see, a confederacy, a bunch of nations from the east, had come, had swept through the region where Abram's nephew Lot was living. It come through Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had swept away all the people from these cities, along with Abram's nephew, and off they went with their plunder, including the people. When Abraham found out with this, he got his 300 men together, and they chased them down. They surprised them, won a great victory, and brought everybody back. But at that time, Abram refused to receive rewards from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah because he wanted no affiliation with them. He wanted no treaties with them. He didn't want to be in any way beholden to them. He said, no, I'm not going to take a thing of yours. He refused reward. So off they went into their corner again. But now Abram has made some powerful enemies. He's vulnerable. He has no support networks. He's a stranger in a strange land. He has no rights in the land. He's gotten a whole group of nations in the east angry at him. So now listen. He's shunned reward. He's in a very vulnerable spot, and God says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Shield is shorthand for "I am your fortified walls of protection in this land. And I am your great reward. I am your everything." The reward includes descendants and the land that they will inherit for God's purposes. But what do you do when what God says and what you're experiencing doesn't seem to add up? When what God says and what we see doesn't seem to add up. "Abraham, I'm going to give you this entire land." Abraham doesn't even own a square foot of it at this time, let alone a field. "Abraham, I'm going to fill this land with your descendants." Abraham and Sarah don't even have a single child. And they are well up into their, beyond their octogenarian years. All right? They're not very young anymore. And so God gives his gospel promises, but he gives a creational visual in verses 4 and 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, your servant, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if you can indeed count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Abraham, look. You got to do that sometime. Get away from city. Into a place where you can actually see the stars and just stare up at them on a moonless night. Amazing. "Abram, if I can call all of these out of nothing, that's my specialty, I can certainly call millions of descendants from you out of nothing. Trust me." So verse 6 is a climactic end of this particular section. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God's promises produced faith in Abram's heart. The trustworthy word of our trustworthy God produces faith. Faith created by the power of God's word. But God stoops to confirm our faith with visuals. He also said to him, going on in Genesis 15, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know for sure that I will gain possession of it?" At first blush, you might think, hey, this question contradicts verse 6. We just got told that Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness through faith, right? And now all of a sudden, he's talking the language of doubt. "Okay, Lord, but I'm really struggling to believe this promise. How can I know for sure that I and my descendants are going to possess this land in relationship with you for your purposes, for your redemptive purposes in the world? How can I know for sure?" But isn't that our faith? Today, we have no problem. We have this childlike trust. And then tomorrow we waver. We're insecure, we doubt, and we go up and down like that. Our faith isn't always stable and consistent, is it? Let's be honest. So it's not a contradiction at all. This happens in our lives. But what's Abraham looking for here? He is looking for visible confirmation. He's looking for that something more, something he can grab hold of and say, "Okay, this communicates it to my eyeballs and to my senses in a way that I can really grab hold of. God, in my frailty as a human, I really need this. And in my sinful frailty, I really need this." And so Yahweh gives an answer, a puzzling answer, that to us may not sound like an answer because reading the Bible is a cross-cultural experience. We're going back 4,000 years to the ancient Middle East, where God initiates a covenant-cutting ceremony as his answer, as his accommodation to Abraham's need. Look at verse 9. "So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.'" Abraham not only brings the animal, but he knows, he seems to know what to do with them. "Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Then Abraham, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, here's the answer, know for certain. How can I know? Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, but eventually, yes, this will happen. As he walks through it. So now God's words come attached to visuals, a powerful visual in the form of a covenant-cutting ceremony. What's going on here? Well, this was a kind of ceremony that was often practiced in Abraham's time and in Israel's time, often practiced between a greater king, a high king, and one of his nobles who was submitted to him. The great king said, I have done so much for you to protect you and to take care of you. I protected you in the middle of the great war we just went through. And now in response, I want your trust, your love, and your allegiance. I want your loyalty and your service. I will protect you. I will take care of you in exchange for your trust, love, and loyalty. And they would make promises to each other. And then what they would do is they would visually confirm their covenants by taking animals, ripping them in half. We've talked about this before, right? From nose to back end. Rip them in half, lay the pieces opposite each other to form a bloody path. And then the greater king and noble would walk together between the pieces. And by walking between the bloody pieces of animals, they were making a declaration. Let me be ripped apart like these animals if I fail to be faithful to my covenant promises. If I am unfaithful in covenant, I deserve to be ripped apart like these animals. And so God confirms it. He says, yes, this is how serious I am about keeping my promises. Let me be ripped apart like these animals if I fail to keep my promises. Blood and guts all over the ground, Abram. Is that visual enough for you? Keeping in mind the cultural context? No, for certain. I mean it. All right. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. What are sacraments? They are holy signs and seals that we can see. A lot of S's. Signs and seals. Grape juice, bread, water. Are both of those things. A sign is a visible, is something visible, tangible, that represents, symbolizes a spiritual reality. Right? God takes ordinary water and he attaches a promise to it. Just as water washes away dirt from your body, so surely my blood, the blood of Jesus, washes away your sin. It's a visual. A tangible visual that you can see, taste, touch, and feel that communicates visibly a promise of God. It's a sign, right? But it's also a seal, right? If a sign brings clarity, a seal is for certainty. Let me use this example. I'm just going to be hypothetical here because I have no idea how it's done, but imagine that there's a prisoner on death row, and it's the 11th hour. He is going to be executed tomorrow. And his defense team has made one last appeal to the governor of the state for a full pardon. And everyone's on pins and needles. The clock is ticking. The execution's going to happen in 12 hours, and everybody's waiting on the governor. The guy's lawyer comes running in and says, "We got it! The governor has agreed to pardon you. You're not going to be executed." The guy just doesn't quite dare believe it. Are you sure? Well, then somebody else comes running in with an official document on the governor's letterhead. It claims, yes, indeed, you are pardoned, you will not be executed, but it contains something else. It contains the governor's signature, and it says, affixed with my seal on this day of. And there is the governor's official seal. And that gives certainty. Oh, yes, this is true. The seal secures the deal for me. I believe this is really from the governor, and he means it. This bread that I hold, that I eat, oh, yes, that's God's seal saying, absolutely, you can be absolutely sure that Jesus died for your sins. You can be absolutely sure that as you trust in Jesus, he will nourish you with his body and shed blood for your life in this world. You can be absolutely sure that the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. A sign is for clarity. A seal is for certainty. Sacraments are holy signs and seals so that we can see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel, that's a sign, and might put his seal upon that promise. Right? Let me throw this question out. What other signs and seals does God use in Scripture? If you think of the Old Testament particularly,
the rainbow,
right? It's in the shape of a bow. God says, if I ever destroy the world in this way again, for my purposes are completed, then I agree that the bow is pointed at me to shoot through my own heart. The word is just bow, by the way. All right. What are some, in human relationships, what signs and seals do we use to confirm promises? Yeah, it's one of the most obvious ones. Yeah, visual confirmation. How many sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. It was a Reformation conviction that these are the only two that Scripture sanctions or commands for consistent use by the entire church. All right. Ultimately, it points to the gospel of Christ. And this is God's gospel promise to forgive all our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. And this one simply emphasizes, makes it more emphatic. Both word and sacraments focus our faith on sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. That's the question. Yes, right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Christ is the promise, and he fulfills the promises. Ah, well, there's this strange verse toward the end of Genesis 15. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Remember that the two parties making the covenant would walk through the pieces together? Where's Abram when all this is happening? He's sleeping. He's not walking through the pieces. That's significant. And these two things, this smoking torch and smoking fire pot, these are signs of God's presence often in the Old Testament, this where there's smoke and fire. God himself alone walks between the pieces. God says to Abram, Abram, I'm going to assume my responsibility in covenant. One day I'm going to come and assume your responsibility in covenant because you can't. You cannot be faithful if you try. You cannot keep the standards of covenant keeping, of covenant, of my covenant law. So you need someone to stand in your shoes and in your place to do it for you. Ah! Of the Genesis 15 backdrop, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you, says Jesus. This was pointing to me. God steps into Abram's place to walk between the pieces. Christ takes our place as covenant keeper. He keeps the covenant perfectly in our place, but he also suffers the curse. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is being ripped apart like those animals, and he bleeds out. He sheds the blood of the covenant in our place. That's how the cross connects to this passage. And so God confirms gospel words with gospel visuals. So how are we covenant keepers today? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. As we abide in him, as we trust in him, as his word and spirit form us, do we begin to grow as covenant keepers. But not apart from him. That's why we need word and sacraments to feed and nourish and form our faith. Faith believes and receives grace in God's visual gospel. Amen. Let's stand together to sing Celebration Hymnal 410. Let's start with stanzas 1 and 2. 410, stanzas 1 and 2.